So, I was reading this week, studying up for this final message in the series, It's War. And for those who haven't been here, we talked about angels, then demons, then the three. This is the third of the three ways that we really primarily open the door to the enemy to work in our lives. And the first one was personal sin, most important because it all comes back to the personal sin, the things that we do. Last week was generational sin and how that affects us. And today it's sins against us. How many of you have been sinned against? Everybody's been sinned against. I was reading and studying for this, and I found a pretty good, pretty neat story. How many of you are really into the Olympics? Just a couple of people really into the Olympics. There's this guy, Shun Fujimoto from Japan. Anybody ever heard of him? Shun Fujimoto. I thought, Jody, I thought you'd heard of him. I thought you were raising your hand. I was like, wow, that's impressive. All right, so Shun Fujimoto. All right, this guy, he competed in gymnastics in Japan in the Olympics, and he suffered a broken right knee in the floor exercise. Now, if anybody's ever had a broken right knee, I know some people that have had some knee surgeries, pretty painful, but he had a broken right knee. But this injury, he did not let it stop him from competing in his best, his strongest event, and that was the rings. Okay, the rings, if you don't know what that is, you jump up, you grab a hold of these rings. They're about 8.5 feet off the ground. Okay, so there's some distance between you and the ground. They swing themselves around in these different positions. It's pretty incredible. It takes real great upper body strength. It doesn't require a lot of your legs other than being able to keep them straight, which is probably, that alone is probably difficult with a broken knee, okay? But he's doing this, and he's going through this, and it's really impressive. His routine was excellent. But what was most impressive was the dismount, the landing, okay? He can get up there, okay, no big deal. As a matter of fact, usually somebody even helps boost him up there. But he had to land. He had to come off of those rings and land. And he did a triple somersault twist, landing perfectly with that broken knee, okay? And I've seen many of these people in the Olympics just do an amazing job, and when they hit that landing, they do a little stumble or something, and they get docked for it. He had a perfect landing, okay? And they asked him afterwards about it, and this was his response. He said, "Yes, the pain shot through me like a knife. It brought tears to my eyes. But now I have a gold medal, and the pain is gone." Now I have a gold medal, and the pain is gone. This is a picture of every Christian's victorious life in Christ right here. We are going to have pain, and we have got to power through it to obtain that prize. Paul tells us we're not running a race without a goal, right? We're running a race with purpose. We're racing for that prize that's at the end, spending forever with the Lord. And just like Fujimoto, doesn't that sound like a Motorola phone or something? Fujimoto, okay? We must deal with this temporary pain in order to obtain that prize. And our prize is not just a chunk of gold. Man, it's an eternal prize, right? His prize is going to get burned up one of these days. Our prize will not. It is eternal. And we've got to understand and remember that our adversary, Satan, he has a lifelong goal of causing mankind pain. That's his desire. Just if I can inflict pain and wound God's people, God's prized possession, I can get them to focus on that pain and not on the prize. Okay, like Fujimoto, let's get through the pain. Let's focus on the prize. So again, as we've progressed through this series, the sins committed against us are often a person's greatest obstacle to freedom. Sins against me, okay? What do they bring? They bring offense. They bring anger, bitterness, all these feelings that come with sins against me. Sins against us do allow us to open the door to the enemy, to demonic activity in our lives. And I do want to say just right off the bat, the sins against you are not what opens the door to the enemy. It's you. It's your response to those sins against you. Way back in the beginning, I'm going to focus a little bit on Satan and how terrible he is for just a moment. Satan deceives Adam and Eve, right? And they sinned. I didn't say Eve. A lot of people like to just say Eve. He deceived Adam and Eve. Adam was right there. He deceived them. They sin. God curses Satan. And he says this to him. This is God talking to Satan. Genesis 3:15 in the Amplified. I will put enmity, which is open hostility, between you and the woman, and between your seed or offspring and her seed. He shall fatally bruise your head, and you shall only bruise his heel. Now there's two types of seeds here we see in this scripture. We have what he says to Satan, your seed, Satan's offspring. This is demons. This is even unbelievers. Okay, that's hard. A lot of people don't like to hear that or accept that. But Satan's seed is also unbelievers, those who do not have their faith in Christ. Listen, you're not born a child of God. Okay, you're a child of God when you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Okay, so there's your seed, the seed of Satan. Then there's her seed. This is Eve's offspring, who was Jesus. Jesus, her descendant. And that includes all who are in him. Okay, so by Satan's seed and Eve's seed, he's talking about Satan and unbelievers, anything that opposes the Lord's work, and the seed of Eve, which is Jesus, and that includes all that are in him. That's us, believers, okay? Everybody fits into one category or the other, and there's no option for some kind of hybrid seed. Okay, I know nowadays in farming we have a lot of hybrid seeds. They can do this and they can do that and they can have these things mixed together. There's no mixture here. You're either one or you're the other. You can't be both. Ephesians 5:8, for you were once darkness, but you are now light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. 1 Corinthians 6:11, and as some of you used to be like this, this is after he listed this whole long list of sinful activities. You used to be like this, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Read scriptures all the way through. All the way through. Not just by the Lord Jesus Christ, but by the Spirit of our God as well. Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of the Messiah. Man, this shows a clear distinction. You who were like this are now like this. You who were the seed of the enemy, you are now the seed of Christ. You are now in him, okay? There's a clear distinction. You're either God's or you're Satan's. And I know it doesn't seem fair to some people, but here's the beauty of it, all right? If you are Satan's, if a seed is Satan's, Jesus still loves you. He still died for you so that you can become his. Man, that's glorious. He pursues you no matter what. And so we have to keep in mind that as the Lord pursues us, so does the enemy. Satan's always pursuing God's people, okay? He pursues us. And once we come to Jesus, listen, the enemy will bring troubles our way. I mean, you may have troubles before you know the Lord, but when you know the Lord, I mean, you can expect it. It's the opposite of what people think. I come to know the Lord, everything gets easier. No, it does not. It gets harder, okay? It gets harder because now you're fighting that flesh versus spirit, except you're not just so willing to always give to the flesh. Now you're like, okay, I want to pick spirit, okay? You got that battle that you're constantly going through here, okay? And so Satan brings this, God uses this word enmity. Enmity is hatred or hostility. This is what exists between Satan and God's children. There's a hostility or a hatred there. But God tells us that Satan can only bruise the heel of Jesus. He caused him a little bit of suffering, okay? But Jesus will crush the serpent's head. He will crush Satan's head with a fatal blow. And in Romans 16, verse 20 says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Man, how many of you want that today? You want the God of peace to crush Satan under your feet. If you believe in that, if you want that today, say to the Lord, say, yes, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
All right, man, you guys are ready. We're ready to see the enemy defeated today. I love it. All right. So since Genesis 3:15, you know, there's this reminder right here that we're at war, this spiritual war. And unfortunately, it's not only our sins that cause us problems. Okay, our sins are what open the door. Our sins are what we're responsible for. But they're not the only thing that cause us trouble. You would think that it'd be enough, right? Like, I just got to overcome my own sin. Like, shouldn't that be enough of a trial? Shouldn't that be enough of a test? How many of you have your hands full just dealing with you? I sure do. I got my hands full just dealing with me and trying to keep me on track, not worrying about what other people are doing to me in addition to that, right? So we have to deal with the sins that are against us. And again, this would be a good time to remind you, what I mean by sins against us is not just something that you don't like. A sin against you is not just somebody who has a different opinion and will not submit to your will. Okay, we like to think that sometimes, that this person has sinned against me because they're not doing what I want. That's not a sin against you. Okay, people get this idea that if someone does something I don't like, it's a sin. But I think people get this because they try to decide what is sin when it's done against them. Like, I get to make my rules, right? These are my rules, and you don't obey to my rules. And so you have offended me. Listen, offense doesn't necessarily equate to sin. Offense equates to you and your stubborn-mindedness, okay? God makes the rules. God sets the standard, and sin is anything that violates his law, not your law, okay? What law are we talking about here? 1 John 3:4. Everyone who commits sin also breaks the law. Sin is breaking the law, not your law, God's law. Matthew 22, verse 36 to 40. Teacher, what command in the law is the greatest? Okay, I'm bringing New Testament in because somebody in here done checked off the law. Like the Old Testament, the law's been fulfilled. Okay, it has. Here's the greatest law right here. He said to him, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important command. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets depend on these two commands. Anything that violates this is sin. How many of you got the first part down? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. That's pretty good. That's pretty easy to do sometimes. How many of you love your neighbor as yourself? Sometimes. I'm raising my hand for sometimes. I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not going to lie up here. Sometimes I do. Anything that violates this is sin. This is why you can't say that we're a sin-free people. Okay, people that get that perception, that's when people think that the church is hypocrites, when they think that church is supposed to be sin-free people, okay? We are still people who are trying every day to love Jesus and to love other people. Man, I tell you what, it's hard sometimes to love other people. Sometimes in your very own house, in your very own family, in your very own workplace, your very own school, it can be hard, right? But we need to be trying for it. Whatever violates this is sin. And when we do things that do not display love for God and for people, it's two part, that is a violation of God's law. When someone sins against you, it's not that they're not submitting to your will. It's that they're not submitting to God's. That's the difference, okay? So the reality is that people really do hurt us in life because people don't always love us. And we, in turn, the same to them. Sometimes that's intentional, okay? How many of you have been hurt and it's probably been intentional, okay? It happens. How many of you have hurt and it's been intentional? You've hurt somebody else. Absolutely. Sometimes it's not intentional. It's unintentional. Now, those are the ones that are hard to deal with because we want to make everything intentional. You did something to me. You did that on purpose. You knew better. Sometimes it's unintentional, but it happens. And I know it seems unfair, but this comes all the way back to the beginning of this series. Very first scripture that we looked at. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness, spiritual hosts of wickedness. Listen, Satan is ruthless. He is ruthless. He will use people, even the people closest to you, to wound you spiritually. He will absolutely use them. As soon as there's an opening, if he can use them to afflict you and to bring pain into your life, he will do it. We can be sinned against in many different ways. You could probably make a list a mile long of ways that you can be sinned against. But I wanted to look at a couple, three in particular, really common ways that we're sinned against. And one of these is rejection. And again, these are ways that really open the door to the enemy in our lives. And rejection can be pretty subtle. Okay, this doesn't always have to be like major in your face deal. But everybody, I say this with confidence, everybody has dealt with rejection at some point in their life. If you haven't, you will. Okay, it's common. If you serve Jesus Christ, you have experienced rejection. There ain't no doubt about it. Okay? It could start small, though. It can start as a kid, last pick for every sports team, in PE or whatever. Nobody wants to be your lab partner. All the girls just want you to get away. Or, you know, even worse for a teenage boy, they just want to be your friend, you know? Your friends are too busy for you as you start to get older. Your parents maybe don't pay attention to you. Man, that's pretty popular in this day and age. Parents not paying attention to their kids. They're too busy for them. Maybe you're overlooked for a job promotion or overlooked for a job hiring. Maybe your children are growing up and now they're too busy for you. They're too cool for you. Okay, that's still rejection. Rejection doesn't always have to be like, you know, parent to child. Sometimes it can be the other way around. These are all forms of rejection. And what can happen here is rejection happens over and over and over. It can begin to grow roots, right? It can begin to grow roots into your spirit. And then it begin to grow and get entangled into your identity. And at this point, it can become a spiritual wound, okay? So you may be someone who's been rejected off and on through your whole life. And then the next Sunday, you come to church. And you walk through this aisle, and you're looking, you're seeing people, and like, I'm pretty sure they saw me, and why didn't they say hi to me today, right? You know what I mean? Like, I was really hoping Ben would say something to me today, and he didn't. He was, maybe he wasn't even busy. Maybe he wasn't talking to somebody else, but he was focused on, I'm going to do this. I got this task I need to do real quick, and I got to get to it. Maybe he had something else on his mind. Maybe he was interceding for somebody. We have no idea what people are going through, but as you walk by, you're just like, man, this person and that person, I can't believe they didn't say hi to me today. I even made eye contact with them, and how dare they? That's that spirit of rejection. Listen, creeping into your life to where you have this unrealistic, this unfair expectation on other people. And so now that you feel this way, now what are you going to do? Arm's length. Next time Ben comes around, I'm like, I'm not talking to him. He rejected me last week, and when I see him this week, I'm going to be the one that shows him. He's probably going to want to talk to me. You know what? I ain't going to do it. I'm just going to pretend like I don't even see him. You know what? I see people. Listen, and you can tell when people have been hurt like this, because when they see you, it's obvious. It's like, Don't be looking at me. You can tell, okay, when somebody's been hurt and they've been rejected and it's gotten to the point where it's caused this wound and now they have their defenses up and they are going to reject people, it's often blatantly obvious. But look what happens here. I mean, you're trying to let them know how it feels. You're trying to beat them to the point and listen, if you don't interact with people, You may feel like I have less opportunity to be rejected, right? I've been rejected so much now. If I just reject them, if I can just now, they can't hurt me again. They can't do that to me. Listen, I'm going to tell you what happened right here is the enemy is camped out in that wound. The enemy has taken root and he's like, I've got you. I've got you. I'm in this rejection spiritual wound that you have, and I'm just gonna dig at it. day after day, and it's going to cause you to reject people and you to be bitter and you to have unforgiveness in your life. This is a spiritual wound of rejection, and I'm telling you that today Jesus can bring freedom to your life. Today, all right? You don't have to live in fear of rejection. I'm going to show you that you have a Savior that's been where you are if you're in that boat. Mark 12:10 says, "Haven't you read this scripture that the stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone?" Man, Jesus Christ himself, who was rejected by men, he's become the chief cornerstone. He's become what we need in our lives. John 1:11 says, "He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him." Man, how foolish are we sometimes when we think that Jesus doesn't understand? He can't help me with this. He doesn't know. He hasn't been rejected. Yeah, he has. He's been rejected. And oftentimes as a Christian, the rejection we feel, it's they're rejecting him, not me. You know, when it comes to Christianity, when you try to share with somebody about God and they shut you down, we take that personal. Man, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting the Lord. He's been through it. He knows what's going on. He understands. We've got to give it over to him. Amen? All right, moving on to the next thing. So I got a couple more. Abuse. Abuse is rampant in this world, right? Abuse, you got physical abuse, verbal abuse, sexual abuse, sometimes it can just be a one-time incident, and sometimes it can be a pattern, okay? But either way, even a one-time action of abuse can create this deep wounding that can affect a person for the rest of their life. It really can. It's a terrible thing. And abuse is this. It is the enemy trying to demoralize the victim. If Satan can just demoralize the victim, if he can destroy their self-worth, right? If he can take their confidence and just crush it, and he can bring some confusion to their mind, he's like camping out in this wound, maybe for the rest of their life until they find some kind of freedom. Okay, especially when it's done to a child that doesn't even know right from wrong, and they get abused, whether it's sexual or physical or even verbal. It often comes again from people that they trust, and this is straight up the devil. I'm telling you, it's the devil. Okay, it not only causes an open wound, but a lot of times it can even cause a reproduced behavior, right? A learned behavior that can be reproduced. Man, this is the devil at work. This is the devil at work through other people sinning against us. And those cause deep wounds. But I'm telling you today that there's a God that can heal of that. There is. There's a God that can heal us of those wounds. And I've talked about verbal abuse when we looked at identity. And this really applies to all three. But if a person's been verbally abused, you hear things like, "You're not good enough," right? And the other abuses say the same thing. It's just I'm talking about being able to physically hear it. "You're not good enough. You'll never amount to anything. You're stupid. You're ugly. You know, you're not as good as that person or this person." Listen, the abuser not being able to initially see the results of this abuse, especially when it comes to verbal abuse, will just keep pounding away. Man, the devil's at work. The devil's at work. If he can get in there and get camped down, if he can get root, there's some kind of roots to take hold and set up camp, he'll cause this person to really believe that these lies are true about themselves. We've seen it over and over and over. Maybe you've been there, but if a person gets beat down long enough, they just begin to accept that as their reality. Listen, that's not the reality. That's a lie from the pit of hell that you're worthless and that you're no good and whatever else you've heard throughout your life. It's simply not true. But if the enemy can get a person to be discouraged and feel worthless, they begin to lack motivation. They begin to lack ambition. And I'm here to tell you again, these are lies of the enemy. Here's the truth, that Jesus loves you, that Jesus died for you, that Jesus can bring healing to your life, that he says that you have great worth and you have great value. Man, the cross shows us that. The evidence that you do have worth and value, and he can free you from these wounds today. And again, I'm going to tell you again that Jesus knows what it's like to be abused. He knows what it's like. Matthew 27:27 through 31. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus to headquarters, gathered the whole company around him. They stripped him, dressed him in a scarlet military robe. They twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head, placed a reed in his right hand. They knelt down before him and mocked him. This is that verbal abuse. They mocked him. Hail, King of the Jews. They spit upon him. They took the reed. They kept hitting him on his head on that crown of thorns. Can you imagine that? Some of you maybe have been through something that bad before. They mocked him. They stripped him of that robe. They put clothes on him and they led him away to crucify him. You think that'd be enough? Verse 39 says, those who passed by were yelling insults at him, shaking their heads. Now we've moved past the Roman soldiers who, quite frankly, as horrendous as it is, you know, they were actually doing their job. They were doing what they were told to do. They probably were taking it too far. But now you have just the people shaking their heads, and they're saying, the one who could demolish the sanctuary and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. They're mocking him. In the same way, the chief priests, the scribes, and elders mocked him and said, he saved others, but he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from that cross and we will believe in him. But he has put his trust in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. Look at that. If he wants him. They're even trying to rip him of his identity and his confidence in whether God wants him or not. They're saying, let God come and rescue him if he wants him. He probably doesn't even want him. It's just a lie. It's just a hoax. Right? Physical abuse. Now we have the verbal abuse, trying to tear down a person's strength. And he says, for he said, I am God's son. In the same way, even the criminals who were crucified with him kept taunting him. Man, Jesus has been where you're at. If you've been abused, he's been there. He's been through it, and he has overcome it. Amen? Today can be your day to overcome it. I believe in that. I believe that. I believe Jesus is healer. I believe that he has overcome. The third thing I want to look at today is abandonment. And you'll look, these things can all tie together. Abandonment is when a person has that feeling that life itself has cast them aside or left them at the doorstep. It doesn't have to be a specific thing. It could just be you just feel that emptiness in your life. It can be caused by a mother or a father leaving the relationship. And even if you don't remember that, you know, even if you have someone to fill that gap in your life, like many, many of us have had, and many of you are doing that, filling that gap for someone else who's bolted out of the picture. Man, that feeling of emptiness, that feeling of abandonment, man, it can still be there. It still can be a spiritual wound, whether that gap has been filled or not, right? It doesn't take the gap being filled. It takes healing to remove that wound. Abandonment can be caused by the end of really any kind of relationship, whether it's divorce or being deserted by a friend, even a loved one passing away, whether it's your mother or father or husband or wife. You know, any of these things can just create that abandonment, that feeling of being alone. And abandonment takes root when that sets up camp, and it's just as rough as the others. It causes things like insecurities. It causes things like addictions, compulsions, distress, and that draining of self-esteem, right? Man, I can't imagine being without my wife. We joke all the time about who's going to go first, you know? The other day, we were going to the grade school, and it's like when you park on the side of the grade school, on the side, you're parked in the road. So I got around her to where I'm walking closer to the road, and she's walking closer to the cars, you know? And she's like, what are you doing? And I was like, I'm getting closer to the road. I was like, if some car comes or whatever, I want to be able to push you out of the way or whatever, keep you safe and whatever. She's like, no. She's like, you're not dying first. I'm like, so I'm not supposed to walk close to the road? Like, I'm supposed to let you do it? You know? But like, we don't want to be abandoned. We don't want to be in that place. I can't imagine my life without her. But you know, there's many people that have gone through that. Some of you in this room have gone through that, and it can create that feeling of abandonment where it just kind of drains you. And these are wounds that can be healed by the power of Christ. And again, he knows what it's like to be abandoned. He knows exactly what it's like. Once he was once arrested and on his way to be crucified, that we just read about right here. And where were all of his disciples? Most of his disciples. Gone. They abandoned him. They're like, I ain't going down with him. You know, I walked with him for a while, but now it's time to draw the line. I ain't going down for this. Right? They say that you know who your true friends are when you get in trouble. It's like, which ones are running away from you and which ones are coming to help you. Right? These guys, they abandoned him. But even worse than that, Mark 15:34, when he's up, he's on the cross, and he cries out and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Man, Jesus experienced an abandonment that you will never have to experience. He experienced an abandonment on your behalf, the abandonment of God's presence, the abandonment of the Father, because Jesus took your sin upon himself. Say, thank you, Jesus. Okay, he took your sin upon himself, and when he took this upon himself, he took that judgment from a holy God who does not dwell with sin, and the Father turned away in that very moment, abandoning Jesus. And he experienced that so that we would never have to. That's good. That's a good, good Savior right there. John 14:16, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. This is what he tells the disciples as he tells them, I'm going to be leaving. I'm going to be leaving, but man, don't you ever think that I've abandoned you. Don't you ever think that I have run out on you, because the Father is going to send you this counselor, this helper that will be with you till the end of the age. He'll be with you forever. Hebrews 13:5, be satisfied with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Man, Jesus knows about abandonment, but praise God, he knows about it to a degree that none of us ever will. But he was abandoned that we wouldn't have to be. That is amazing grace. Right there. That is amazing grace. He's been where you are, and today you can have freedom from that abandonment if you have that fatherlessness spirit where you've been left and you felt like you were no good. You felt like when people abandon you and they without death, it kind of feels like they abandon you because you're not worth it. But Jesus says you are worth it. He says you are worth it, and I'm not going anywhere. You may have other wounds, things that I haven't talked about, things that I've not touched on today, but you know, until we see where Jesus has went through something, sometimes we think he probably doesn't understand. He probably doesn't know what I'm going through. And we don't understand what all he went through. You realize that the Word of God, it gives us everything that we need. I have no doubt in my mind. I don't need to search anywhere else for any other answers other than what God has provided for me in his scriptures. But there's way more that happened than what's in there. You know, I mean, this place couldn't hold all the books of the writings of what Christ has done and what he had gone through. I mean, he has seen it all. We've got to understand, he has seen it all, he has faced it all, and he's defeated it all. Every single thing, whatever you're dealing with, I promise you the Lord has overcome it. I promise you. Okay, today I'm asking, would you search yourself and see if you have wounds that have yet to be healed? Would you search yourself today and just see, do I have wounds, Lord, that have been healed? Things that have been caused by other people that I'm still holding on to, that I'm still dwelling on, that I need removed from my life. And just like the generational sins, the sins of others, man, they're not under our control. Right? I can't do anything about it, about other people doing things to me. But that's not what opens the door to the enemy. Again, it's our sins, how we respond, how we react. We open the door. We open the door to the enemy. If we choose to act on these sins that are against us, we allow the enemy in. But you know what? When we choose not to react to these sins against us, when we choose not to submit to them, not to bow down to them, you know, down to them, we slam the door in the enemy's face. How many of you would love to do that? Man, I love to slam the door in the enemy's face. I want to hit him in the face with it. How about that? You know, I want to take him out. I hope I hit him, it knocks him out. It's okay to get violent when you're talking about the enemy. Okay, that's cool. If you come over to my house and I'm mad at you and I just slam the door in my face, I hope it doesn't hit you. Hopefully I don't even get to that point where I slam the door. I'll just be like, this is not a good time. Come back later. But we can get violent when we're talking about the devil. Okay? So when sins against us, when someone sins against us and we open that door, it turns into personal sin. This is when we're responsible for it. It's like, okay, now I'm responsible. Regardless of what the other person has done, I am now responsible. I have done wrong. And this often starts this path of unforgiveness, which leads to bitterness. Two of Satan's favorite words, unforgiveness, bitterness. He loves them. He loves those words because he knows that when he's got you in that place, man, he's got you right where he wants you. He's probably got you in a headlock, got you in a leg lock on the floor or something. You're not going anywhere. Unforgiveness robs us from the full life that God intends for us. Hebrews 12, verse 14 to 15. Pursue peace with everyone and holiness. Without it, no one will see the Lord. Make sure that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no root of bitterness springs up, causing trouble, and by it, defiling many. Man, when we refuse to forgive, it leads to this bitterness. But when something is bitter, what does it taste like? It's nasty. It's harsh. It has this harsh taste. This, like, bitter coffee is like, ugh, coffee's supposed to be good. Why? This is bitter. I need to add sugar in this. I need to add all this stuff. Man, I'll tell you what, if you find coffee that's not bitter, you don't need sugar and creamer. It's good. All right. If you got to add sugar and creamer, it's bitter, or you just do it out of habit and you haven't tried it without it. Okay. But bitterness is this harsh taste. I'm going to tell you something that was humbling to me. I'm going to tell you a good way to measure if you have bitterness. How many of you are ready for this? Raise your hand if you're ready. This is a good way to measure if you have bitterness, because listen, most of you are just going to be like, I'm not bitter. I'm not bitter. No, I've given it up. Does the person or the topic immediately put a harsh taste in your mouth? When you hear the person's name, when you hear the topic, the conversation starts going there, does it put a harsh taste in your mouth? If it does, you are bitter. That's the truth. If it puts a harsh taste in your mouth, you are bitter. Let no root of bitterness spring up. Why? Because it causes trouble. The Word of God tells us that bitterness will cause you trouble, and it defiles many. It defiles you, and this bitter root brings forth bitter fruit. That's truth. Bitter root brings forth bitter fruit. If you are bitter, you will produce bitterness. You will be resentful. You'll be cynical. That's what it means to produce bitterness. You'll be resentful and cynical. You will cause pain. And you will be hard to bear. Those all come from the meaning of bitterness. Cynical, resentment, causing pain, and being hard to bear. Except you're the one that's going to be hard to bear. Because you're going to be producing bitterness in your own life. And man, I know it can be hard to forgive. How many of you can say, yes, Lord, it's hard to forgive. Help me, Jesus. It can be hard to forgive. Sometimes really hard. It's understandable. And I understand that there's different things happen. Some are easier to forgive than others. It's going to be a lot harder to forgive someone that's physically abused you than just someone who just shunned you at church and didn't say hi. Okay, I understand that. I'm not making light of any of this stuff and saying that any of it's just easy. But you show me in the scriptures where it says forgiveness is easy. I'm not aware of any scripture where it says it's easy. Forgiveness isn't easy. If it was easy, everyone would do it. It's not easy. That's why most people don't do it. Because it's hard. Okay? It takes the supernatural working of a supernatural God. That's what it takes if you want true forgiveness. It takes the moving and the power of the Spirit working in your soul, your mind, your will, your emotions, so that you can choose the Spirit, forgiveness, over the flesh, unforgiveness. Man, it's all about the power of God working in your life. This is how you forgive even when you don't want to, by the power of God. It's the only way, the power of God. It comes down to a choice. I'm submitting to God or I'm not. Right? Because on your own, you're probably not going to be able to do it. Maybe for a season, right? I forgive you today until the next time you make me mad. And I'm going to remember what you did that other time. Boy, don't you think I ain't bringing it back up? I remember. I got to forgive, but I don't got to forget. Listen, if that's your mindset, you didn't forgive. I understand remembering. It's when you forgive, you don't get the memory zapper. I understand forgiving and putting up boundaries and not allowing someone to hurt you again. Absolutely. But when you use that line, I got to forgive and I don't got to forget, you didn't forgive. Okay? You're bringing it up again over and over and over. You didn't forgive. Okay? We need the supernatural working of God in our lives to help us forgive when we don't want to. We got to live bound, not bound by unforgiveness, not bound by bitterness. We've got to live free. By the power of the Holy Spirit. Freedom. Forgiveness does not mean we have to act again like nothing's been done. It means that we recognize that grace, God's grace is abundant. Man, God's grace is abundant and it's been given to us. And we have no right to hold someone else's wrongdoing over their head. Man, we've got to let it go. How many of you want all your sins just held over your head for the rest of your life? I don't. I'd be in trouble. I get in enough trouble on my own. I don't need all my past hanging over my head. Every time I'm around every one of you, you remember everything I ever did to you. Okay, but we want to do that to other people. Got to let it go. Forgiveness. Don't worry about the person who sinned against you about are they going to get justice, right? Are they going to get payback? That's not your job. It's not your job. Romans 12:19. Friends, do not avenge yourselves. Instead, leave room for his wrath. For it is written, vengeance belongs to me. I will repay, says the Lord. Man, you see that? You're not to avenge. But instead, I'm going to tell you what instead means. It means to give it over. Instead of avenging, give it over and leave room for God. Leave room for God to do it. Now, here's where we have the problem. Like, if I'm mad at Donald, I can do something to Donald today to pay him back, right? And I can feel good. Like, I got him. Now he's hurting. I feel great. What a loser I am, right? Now he hurts and I feel great. We want that instant satisfaction of I injured this person because of what they did to me. This says, instead, leave room for God. You don't even give him room to bring payment. You don't even give him room to bring vengeance on your behalf. You've done, went and messed it up and got in the way. Get out of the way. Let God have it. And so when we avenge ourselves, we're not leaving that room for God to do it. At this point, you've done had your revenge, and it's not near as effective as what God's going to do. It's kind of like rewards for our works, right? The people who do stuff and they want to make sure everybody knows what they've done. Man, you got your reward. Everybody knows what you did. Don't be expecting no reward from the king. He's not going to be like, well done, good and faithful servant. You're so great. I'm so proud of you for all that you do for me. And be like, forget it. You done got it from everybody else. You went and shouted from the mountaintops about when you came out here and you did this and that and how you gave this much money and you bought this and you did that. And you, I mean, we do that. We get glory hogs, right? That they want all the glory, and that's fine. You're getting it, but don't expect to get that reward from God. Okay? It's the same way with vengeance. Man, I like when people tell me I've done a good job, but I really take my pleasure in God telling me that I've done a good job. I mean, when I feel like I have pleased the Lord, man, that, no offense, but that does not compare to any of you guys telling me that I've done a good job. Because he's really the one that I'm up here trying to please right now, is him. Okay, so when I feel that satisfaction in him, there's nothing like it. And I'm telling you that when somebody has wronged you, listen, when God deals with them, there is nothing like it. There is nothing like it. He's not just going to inflict pain upon them, but he's going to give them whatever they need. It might be good today, it might be bad today. He's going to give them whatever they need to hopefully see the error of their ways and come to him. And isn't that what we really want? Isn't that what we really should desire for other people? I mean, when someone's done something against me, instead of thinking, how dare you do that to me? I might get you back. How about Lord, and forgive them for what they've done. They don't know what they're doing. We talked about that Thursday night at my house, me and Christy and the kids. I was like, you think about that. That Jesus said, forgive them, Lord, because they don't know what they're doing. They got no idea. They're doing this just out of sheer ignorance. They got no idea that they're mocking the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They got no idea. But we judgmental people, were like, you know exactly what you did. Women, don't do that to your husband. He don't know what he did. All right? We're stupid. We don't know what we did. Tell me so I can hopefully not do it again. Okay? Pray for us. Pray, Lord, forgive him because he doesn't know what he's doing. And maybe God will give us divine wisdom to know what we're doing next time. And I'm going to quickly get to the main issue here. All right? The real cause for your hurts when it comes to these sins against you is not only forgiveness, but again, this fact that a lot of times we don't want to forgive. We just don't want to. And listen, I've been there. Some of you may be there today. I've been there where, listen, God, I love you. And I love that person because you tell me I'm supposed to. But I don't want to forgive them. Listen, I'm not ready. I don't want to. Man, I'm telling you today that if you don't, that wound won't heal. I'm just telling you, if you don't want to forgive them, do you want healing? That's the real question, is do I really want freedom in my life from this thing that keeps festering up? Because if I do, I've got to forgive. There's no other way. I've got to forgive. If we don't forgive, the wound won't heal and those roots will still be there. One last story. I read about a bomb that dropped in World War II. Exploded, shrapnel flew everywhere. His soldier goes to the medical station with a tiny black puncture mark on his shoulder. Okay, medical staff's busy attending to everyone, and one of the orderlies, you know, cleans the wound, puts some alcohol on it, gets it all cleaned up or whatever, and it's like, hey, doc, should I put a dressing on it? Should I just slap something over it, you know, cover it up? Like, he'll probably be all right. Just get him out of here. And the doctor said, no. He said, give me the probe, right? Give me the probe. Let me dig around in there. So he digs in there, and he pulls out a little sliver stick. Or he pulls out his little silver stick, his little probe, and he puts it in the wound and starts moving it around. Okay, so imagine, he got the shoulder, the wound, and he's just like kind of digging around in the wound. Now, that does not sound very pleasant, okay? Digging around in the wound, nothing happened for a little bit. You know, he's digging. The soldier's just sitting there. Suddenly, the probe touches the little piece of shrapnel that's inside there. What do you think happened? Ah! You know, he got a yell from the patient, and the doctor knew. He's like, I found the problem. I found it. And the doctor uses those, he gets some forceps, he pulls it out, and he removes the piece of shrapnel. And then he said, now you can go ahead and put the dressing on it. Now you can go ahead and bandage him up and cover it up. Worship team, if you'd come. And you may have these wounds in your life today. And you may be putting this little dressing of religion over it, right? You may be covering it up with your Bible. You may be covering it up with scriptures that you know. But listen, this wound can't heal because you've got something inside there that just keeps causing it to fester. You got something inside there that just keeps causing it to fester. And when you move just right, ow, there it is again. It's back. For days, months, years, you may not feel it again. And then, ow, it's back. It's festering. You may have something coming out of it once in a while, right? Sorry to get a little gross on you. But I mean, really, if you today would open your heart to the Spirit of God and say, Lord, man, show me what I've got in me. Show me if there's something in me that doesn't belong, that I need removed so you can heal these wounds. Man, I'm telling you, if the Holy Spirit today, he takes his probe and touches a piece of shrapnel, don't resist. It might hurt. It might hurt. But I'm telling you what, if you can just ask him, Lord, if you would just take those forceps and just remove the problem, just pull it out. Pull it out of me. Man, God can apply a covering and a dressing over that that will heal. And you won't have it keep springing up on you and hurting again and again and again. It may be uncomfortable. Maybe an uncomfortable process. But it'll be worth it. Amen? If you would stand with me, my prayer team would come forward.